And now I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, this morning, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you, we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name. Amen. This past week, if you were following along with my news or with my email on Monday, you may have been aware or you may not have been aware that we as a church experienced together Psalm 23's The Valley of the Shadow of Death. On Monday, an Anglican priest and friend of mine, who was just 50, was killed in a car accident in Tennessee with his 22-year-old daughter. Then on Tuesday, Cindy Nelson's husband, Marvin, went to be with the Lord, and he was just 52. On Thursday, we gathered here to celebrate the life of Marie Hess and to support Bob in his loss. And yesterday, we had another memorial service for Karen Ferguson's mom, Patty, as we stood with the Ferguson family. After all of that, last evening, I watched the memorial service for my friend in Tennessee, grieving for his wife Laura and his daughter Sophie. So all week long, I've been reflecting on life and death, and many of you have participated in these other services. Psalm 23, which was read in both of those memorial services, reminds us of what life is to be like with the Lord as our shepherd. It ends declaring this: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 is read during memorial services for those of us that are still living. And it reminds us that with the Lord as our shepherd, we are cared for, we are guided, we are protected by our shepherd, and that his goodness and mercy are with us every day. Unfortunately, like during weeks this past week, it doesn't feel like that's always true. In chaos and in persecution, in tragedy and in abuse, and especially in light of the death of loved ones, it sometimes does not feel like God's goodness and mercy are close companions. Instead, the closest companions feel like pain and grief and hunger and loneliness and even fear and anger. That last line of Psalm 23, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," it speaks of eternal life. But during seasons like this, one wonders, what good is eternal life in the midst of our temporary lives that are upside down? As I mourned this past week with friends near and far, God reminded me of real comfort and of real hope. Hope that points to the meaning of our lives, even in the midst of tragedy and loss. And I want to share that comfort and that hope with you today. We all need hope. Our hope this morning begins where we left off a week ago on Sunday with Pastor Shoghi preaching, our Sudanese brother. It seems like that was ages ago, but it was just 7 days ago. Pastor Shoghi preached, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose which God you will serve." Carrying that theme forward, we're going to focus on Psalm 15. It's on the front of your leaflet or your bulletin if you want to follow along. It's just 7 verses. and it ends with a profound statement. Look at verse 7. Whoever does these things shall never be overthrown. Another version puts it this way: he who does these things will never be moved. Another translation: they who do these things will not be shaken. And it's not just having done these things, but they who continue to do these things will not be overthrown. Described there is a fundamental stability that results in never being moved again, never being knocked off balance again. And truthfully, that's what I long for when the brokenness in this world impinges on my life and causes me to be undone. What is it that I must do to maintain this fundamental stability in my life, that I will not be overthrown? Well, we read it in verses 2 through 5. What must be done? And really, it summed up by two qualities: honor God, honor your neighbor. Take a look. Verse 2. Whoever leads an uncorrupt life and does that which is right. Another version says, they who walk blamelessly doing what's right. These are men and women that live carefully. They're very careful to know the Lord's instructions for life. And as we just read in our passage from Deuteronomy chapter 4, they not only know God's instructions, but they keep them, and then they do them. They live them out. So it's they who honor the Lord. And then the last part of verse 2, and speaks truth from their heart. In order to speak truth from your heart, you must know God's truth. Again, there's an honoring of God. The ability to remind yourself of truth when your life is upside down because you've hidden it in your heart. So that's the first quality: to live carefully according to God's word, to honor God in all that you do. Then verses 3 through 5 talk about the second quality, which is honoring your neighbor, loving your neighbor. Verse 3, they have not spoken deceitfully with their tongue or lied. They've not done evil to their neighbor. He has not slandered his neighbor. Clearly pictured there is loving your neighbor, not lying, doing evil, slandering. Verse 4, in his eyes the wicked is rejected. And this actually gets back to honoring God. This isn't participating with wicked or with those that are astray in what they're participating in. It doesn't mean staying away from them, because how then would they know the light? If you worship the Lord, how might they know that? How can you be a light in the darkness if you're not with them? So this is a reminder that we reject the wickedness, but we're still present, being willing to love our neighbor, to love those that revile us. The second half of verse 4, and he makes much of those who fear the Lord. He honors those who worship the Lord with them. Loving your neighbor, honoring your neighbor. Verse 5, he swears to his neighbor and disappoints him not, though it were to his own hindrance. This is, he keeps his promises. They keep their promises. They honor what they've committed to do with who? Their neighbor. Again, it's loving your neighbor. He has not given his money for usury, nor taken a bribe against the innocent. This is living generously, giving freely to those in need. To who? Your neighbor. So in order to never be overthrown, we must do these things. And it's spelled out: love God, love your neighbor. Well, with it being that straightforward, how have God's people done fulfilling those two commands through the centuries? Not well. This is an impossibility for us to keep these things perfectly. You're wondering, Bill, I thought you were going to offer us hope. I am. These two qualities, love God, love your neighbor, doesn't quite tell the whole picture because we didn't talk about verse 1. Verse 1 provides the ultimate quality, one who abides in God's presence. Verse 1 declares, Lord, who shall dwell in your tabernacle? Or who shall rest upon your holy hill? That word dwell, who shall live or dwell in your holy tabernacle, it also carries the meaning sojourn. When you think of sojourning with somebody, it's not just a brief visit. This isn't an Airbnb for a night. This is a extended stay. And sojourning also carries with it the idea that this is a stranger staying with someone else. God welcoming those who are strangers. Who shall dwell in your tabernacle? Or who shall rest upon your holy hill? Or who shall abide with the Lord? And that carries with it a sense of permanence. This isn't, again, a brief visit. Who shall permanently stay on your holy hill? That's the answer to the question. How are we to live and not be overthrown? It begins with remaining and abiding in and staying in the presence of the living God. That's what I was reminded of this past week. And the good news is, with the impossibility of us in our own strength, loving God and loving our neighbor, Jesus died to reconcile us to God. When we were all still sinners, broken, unable to fulfill the requirements of the law, God sent his Son, Jesus, who lived as one of us, who died so that we would be reconciled into God's presence. So if you today have faith in Jesus Christ, then you have access to be in God's presence. And only there does hope and peace reside. God reminded me this past week that by faith in Christ, I don't just get eternal life later. He gives me an eternal kind of life now that I can walk with him, that I can enter into his presence and stay there. And it's in his presence that I find peace, where he replaces my anxiety with trust. Truthfully, there's nothing that you or I really control. We can feel like life's going along pretty well and that we've got life under control, but think about it. It doesn't take much for that sense of control to be shattered. Just a little thing can undo us, each of us. When I'm abiding in God's presence, I'm able to look to him. When I don't understand, when I'm weary, when I don't have the answers, when I'm angry, I don't understand why my friend, an Anglican priest, had to die in a car accident. And it's in those moments, if I'm abiding in his presence, that I can say, Lord, I don't know why, but I know I can trust you. And I know that he's with me. Left to my own, not much hope. I can't rally hope on my own. We can't do that. When I'm abiding in his presence, I'm with him and he's with me. When you abide, He is with you. And He alone provides you comfort and perspective and peace that you need. When you abide, it's not just God giving you His presence, but God surrounding you with His people, and that's the church. When I was struggling, I had to reach out to others and say, I need help to get through this week because I don't have the answers. And those others were able to remind me of God's truth. I knew it, but I couldn't feel it. And in the same way, God gives you a faith community to support you, to encourage you, and also to use you to bring hope and peace and encouragement to others. It's not up to us to get it right. And that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. We are restored into God's presence, and there we can trust Him with what we don't understand. Now, for some of you, this may sound like a foreign language. This may fly against everything that you thought you knew about your life or that you've experienced either in the church or in a faith community or in a community that's let you down. If you don't understand this hope or if you're just in a dark place and you don't know what to do with your faith, reach out. Please give me a call or email the church. I would love to have coffee with you. Or reach out to one of your other brothers and sisters so that we can bring hope to you. This is too important to ignore and to set aside because we live in a broken and hurting world. For many of you, I think you inherently know this, that if you abide in God's presence, then you'll know His truth. You'll be changed by His word, and you'll be able to stand firm on His foundation no matter what happens. You know that. But if you're like me, your day-to-day practices reveal not abiding in God's presence, but abiding in lots of other things that seem way more important than God or His word. I have a renewed clarity after this week to the fact that we as God's people are daily bamboozled. That's my word of the day. We are bamboozled by the world, by the flesh, and by our spiritual enemy. That other priorities are more important than abiding in God's presence. And because we're fooled, we're bamboozled, we don't have His peace. We aren't unmovable. We are unstable. Pastor Shoghi last week made the point that we easily spend hours each day scrolling through information on our telephones or scrolling through the internet or watching and scrolling through show after show after show. But when it comes to spending time in God's Word, Shoghi said, "Oh, we're so tired. I'll do that tomorrow." We do the same with prayer. We do the same when it comes with spending time with others in our faith community. I don't have time for that, but we make time for so many other things that they don't give us stability. They give us instability. Jesus is the one who redeems us from our pointless lives to join Him in the transforming and life-giving work of His kingdom. His kingdom which He initiated and His kingdom which is alive around us. We have the privilege being cleansed of our sin by Christ's blood, being renewed as we confess our sin and restored in a right relationship with God to join Him in His work. To have His peace that surpasses all understanding. And yet we give it away. We cast it aside for so much else. This isn't just about eternal life. God promises to be with us moment by moment if we will abide in him. Abide with his community. This has really challenged me. How I prepare myself for worship. Today, I showed up distracted and frustrated to church. I was frustrated because there's another member of the church that's in the hospital and they won't let me in to visit her. I understand why, but it's frustrating. I had to screw my head on differently before I entered into the 8 o'clock service. I had to, as it would be, take my own medicine that I was going to deliver to you and re-enter God's presence. Lord, I don't understand, and this upsets me, but I can trust you. That's what it took. I ask you, how did you enter into God's presence today? As you came to worship, did you come with preparation and intention, or did you barely make it in the door? Did you arrive anticipating being spiritually fed, receiving the spiritual food of God's word and the sacrament of Christ's body and blood? Did you come to enter into the presence of the living God who is with us by his Holy Spirit? I'm challenged by this psalm to stop the bamboozling in my own life. And to seek to remain in God's presence. And that's a challenge. Throughout the day, to reconnect to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that you are so challenged. We can't rally a great attitude that's going to last or do anything for God's kingdom or of eternal value. It doesn't come from us. It's by abiding in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, that will enable us to honor God in our lives and to love our neighbors, to love the outsiders, to love those that are different, and then to stand firm on the saving rock of Jesus Christ. And how do we maintain this stability? The passage in Ephesians, which you have, all of the passages, read them later. We're not going to dig into Ephesians, but it talks about, in order to stand firm, put on the full armor of God, and it unpacks that. This past week in morning prayer, I was having us do put on the armor of God every day. We need God's armor on if we have any hope to stand firm, to remain unshaken. He renews us, he gives us hope, he gives us new life, and then he protects us. You can't find that anywhere else. I hope, leaving today, you'll be reflecting on how do I seek him first, and then how do I seek to remain in his presence throughout the day? That in doing so, you might be a light to the lost, a comfort to the weary, that you'd be peace to the anxious, that you would minister Christ's love to those that are broken, and that you will reflect the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. I've been reminded this week that I have real hope, and I pray this has been an encouragement to you as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.